Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Law. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Are you a new listener to Faith Radio? If you are, welcome. We're so glad you're here, and we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Well, my husband, Kevin, is my special guest today, and you've heard maybe our marriage story on a past broadcast. And if not, you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com, search Suzy and Kevin Larson, and we were raw and honest about our marriage journey. We happen to be traveling this day to a speaking event, so we pre-recorded this interview. During fundraisers, you often hear bits and pieces about our financial journey, very honest once again about some of the struggles of our earlier years and the hardships we faced, the empty cupboards, the effort to manage finances from a place of fear. Well, we learned over time to boldly trust God and to watch the enemy's plans for our lives fall apart. So we're praying today as we share with you that you will find some major encouragement here. So let me tell you about my husband, and we'll get him on the show. With more than 40 years in the construction industry, Kevin Larson is a natural-born leader with a missions-oriented mindset. He received the prestigious Distinguished Humanitarian Award for outreach that has made a positive global impact, and he was featured in Marquee's Who's Who in America for professional integrity and outstanding achievement, making innumerable contributions to society. Whether he's running a large-scale construction project or mentoring a group of guys, he pours his passion and energy into building successful men, strong families, communities, and award-winning structures. That's all just true. So proud of you, Kev. He's married to me, and together we have three amazing sons, three beautiful daughters-in-law, three grandchildren, and one really cool pit bull named Memphis. Kev, welcome back to the show.
Wow, thanks. This is going to be fun.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. Well, you know I got to put you on the hot seat because I do this every day on the show.
Oh, boy.
What is the Lord talking to you about these days?
Well, you know, we'll get into this a little bit, but we're just right in the middle of a story here that God is, it feels like He's speaking to us, and so I'm kind of looking forward to just chatting through that a little bit and talking about what's involved and what's going on in our life right now, because it's pretty relevant to the topic we're talking about today. I know you always ask for the verse and where I'm at in scripture, and I just feel like going back to my life verse is Micah 6:8. I might have maybe have even shared this before, but it's, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? It's to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. I love how that verse applies to so many areas of my life, but it applies so specifically to generosity and what we do with our money, because justice and kindness are, I would say, almost always the reason that we are generous, and it's what drives us to give. It's either a justice cause or maybe just a kindness cause, but the way to do that well is with humility, and so maybe we can unpack that a little bit throughout the show.
Yeah, very, very good. Well, give us a little glimpse of your growing up year, specifically as it relates to money, your view of money and of God's provision.
Yeah, it was difficult when I was very young, like a baby. We had seven kids in my family, and we really didn't have very much money at all. In fact, when we were babies, my older brothers and sisters tell the stories of walking through just the ditches along the side of the road looking for bottles to turn in for the, you know, the couple cents worth of deposit that used to do on bottles in order to get us baby food. So that's really where we were at. It was pretty, it was a pretty desperate situation. My parents were engaged pretty much as they could be. My dad worked three jobs. That was just kind of what he did. And I was just trying to, you know, keep our head above water somewhat. So that was kind of how I grew up. I mean, that was the mentality, is like, we just have to, whatever we do, I feel like I have to do on my own. And provision was something that you really just have to work really, really hard for in order to keep your head above the waterline and to be able to survive.
You really didn't have any extras, really.
No,
so
we didn't.
When you were a teen and you realized you could get a job, you did that. And in due time, you made money. And I think, if I remember right, even as a young teen, there was times you made assistant manager in not very much time. So you were a natural born leader, even if you didn't see it. But one of the funny parts to me of your story, I mean, it's sad. It's so hard that you grew up with such hardship. But it's funny to me because knowing you like I do, when you realized, you know, that you could make money as an employee of working really hard, you bought a car, you bought a stereo, and a few other things, your own clothes, your shampoo and your soap, and you bought a lock for your door.
Because I had to keep my brothers out.
Yeah. You had a bunch of brothers.
And things disappeared.
Sisters. Yeah. So what was it like then when you were a teenager realizing, I can make money?
Yeah, it just, it kind of maybe fed into the... maybe I guess what I know now as the lie that God won't provide, but what it did is it really kind of overdeveloped a muscle in me that you have to work and work and work and provide, and it's, you know,
if it's to
not
going
to be provided.
To me,
it needs
right?
to. I need to do it in order to make it happen, and you know, that kind of followed me through the early years of my life. That was I needed to do this on my own because no one's going to do it for me.
Hmm. And for me, you know, I grew up in, you know, my parents grew up in poverty, and my dad's in heaven now. My dad would never have wanted me to talk about that, and my mom has been just gracious. I don't say a lot about it, but she's been gracious enough to let me give a little bit of a glimpse just because what they came out of and what they built, you know, like it is amazing to me. I didn't even know until I was an adult what my parents grew up in, and it was hard, hard stuff. So for them to move us to a suburb where we lived, we looked like middle-class people, but there were 7 kids in our family as well, so we did not have a lot of money. I think we probably fared a little better than you as far as we did get a few little extras here and there, but still, there was a lot of times where there just wasn't enough money for groceries or some of the extra things we needed for school. But I was always aware of that tension. But one experience marked me significantly. I went with my mom to the grocery store, and I was a young adolescent, probably around the time you were getting jobs and working. But I was helping her put all the groceries on the conveyor belt, and my dad was the mayor of our city, so we were kind of well known. It wasn't a high-paying job or anything, but it was a prestigious position, and he did a really great job in that role.
Very public.
Yeah, very public. And so for us to be at this grocery store where people knew us and have all this food on the conveyor belt for a family of 9. And my mom got up to write her check, and they said, sorry, we can't take your check. If I remember right, something like your last one bounced, something like that. But it was mortifying. We stood there. I was getting ready to help bag the groceries, and my mom just was heartbroken and embarrassed, and I was jaw-dropped, and we walked away without the groceries. And then we went into the car, and my mom grabbed the steering wheel, put her head down, and just cried like a baby, and I couldn't move. I'll never forget that humiliation. And I have a similar story as we get further in our story of something similar that happened to me. But that marked me in a way that, just as far as not wanting to be insecure, not wanting to be put in a vulnerable position, not wanting to be put in a humiliating position. So you jump ahead, and you and I met as young adults. And what's so funny to me is how, you know, God opened a door for you in the field that you're in now as a young guy. A family friend from church allowed you a position to really kind of enter in at ground level to learn how to estimate jobs. It was a painting, plastering company, and you had an instant capacity for it. So you were an estimator, project manager for a company, right? And then you did that, the painting, plastering, and then you moved into drywall. When we finally met, and I asked you, I think it was our first date or when we first met, what do you do for a living? And you kind of chuckled and said, I could explain it, but you might not totally get it. I said, try me. And then he explains it. I'm like, well, I work for your competitor. So I was like, office manager.
So she knew exactly.
I knew exactly what he did. So, but so when we got married, it's almost embarrassing to say this, but it's, you know, this was 38 years ago. we both made about $18,000 a year, and that wasn't a bad salary back then. So we were, you know, we weren't rolling in the dough, but we both had steady jobs, and we had good credit, and we paid our bills, and we tithed going into marriage. So that, you know, and we, again, we weren't rolling in money, but we, as newlyweds, we built our first home.
It was enough
home.
To build a house.
A tiny little split entry, but we built
starting our
it.
Life out.
Yeah. And then I will say, we had a honeymoon baby. We weren't planning that, but by God's grace, we were going to wait 5 years to get pregnant. We got pregnant right away on our honeymoon.
God had a different plan?
God very much did. And during the pregnancy, learned that I had endometriosis and we would have to have our kids right away. So we had Jake, and he was so compliant and just so easy as a baby that when I would pick him up from daycare, he was just lethargic because it was like he was almost never held or picked up. He would just so sit in the walker, and it took me forever to stimulate him, to get him engaged, and it was killing me. I was so heartbroken about that. So I just felt it was wearing on me so deeply. I'm like, I can't do this. I want to raise this child. I want to train him in the way that he should go. And we were there, it just seemed impossible. But it was back and forth and back and forth. And finally, I hit the point where I just like, this is, for me, this is defying my convictions. I can't do this anymore. So I want to say he was 6 or 9 months old when, by faith, we stepped down and had me stay home. And Kev went on and got a second and third job to try to keep food on the table. So we're going to pause here in the show. And when we come back, we'll pick it up where we left off here. Because stepping into that, I mean, I still think it was the right thing to do. It put us in a pretty high-pressure position, especially you. But then the crises sort of hit and our finances turned upside down. And that's when fear became our financial manager. And again, you've heard bits and pieces of this story. So we're going to kind of go in depth to tell you how fear sort of ruled our lives for a while and what happened to our finances when fear was the motivator. And then what happened when we gave Jesus lordship again. We watched the enemy's plan literally fall apart. This is a core value now in our marriage, is generosity and trusting God as our provider. I hope this story encourages you. I'm talking with my dear husband, Kevin. It's Susie Larson here, and we will be back in a moment. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. Susie here, and I'm here with my dear husband, Kevin Larson. And as I said, in our fundraisers, you've heard little bits and pieces of our financial journey. But our team asked if Kevin and I would hop on and do a whole show on our financial journey. And you know, we keep it raw, we keep it honest, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So before the open of the show, we talked about our early years, both of our growing up years, and how those growing up years impacted our perspective on money and God as our provider. Then we got married. We had Jake, and we had him in daycare for probably 6-7 months, something like that. When I couldn't do it anymore, and I begged Kev, please let me stay home to care for him. And so then I quit my job, and Kev picked up a couple extra jobs on top of his full time job. And then we got pregnant with Luke, and a lot of you know the story. I've written about that in some of my books, but around that time, my dad battled cancer. Luke was a high-risk pregnancy, so 3 months on bed rest. I had a traumatic delivery with an evil doctor, and that's not an understatement. He really hated women and ended up in due time losing his license. It was a very hard thing. And then we get him home, and he had a lot of respiratory issues. So between all the bed rest and then his respiratory issues, we didn't have the best insurance. We were in and out of the hospital. We had medical debt that was climbing. Then we got Jordan, number three. At 3 months along, I was put on bed rest with a high-risk pregnancy with a 1- and a 3-year-old. Again, at times we were in and out of the hospital trying to stop labor, and I was unknowingly, as you may know, bit by the deer tick during that time. So during the pregnancy, neurological symptoms started to flare, and we delivered Jordan, and he ends up in the hospital at 4 weeks old with a double pneumonia. And long story short, once we get him home, my health plummeted, and then there was just so many tests that we went through to figure out a year later that I had Lyme disease. So that was kind of the that's when fear took over, and we had way more debt than income. We had
financially, that was really devastating.
It was all of it. I mean, and we just did not have good insurance. And they always said, hey, if you pay something, you know, that you're good. And we had a room in our house where there was a ledge on three of the walls. We literally had medical bills three deep that lined all three walls. We had more debt than income. And I think at one point, and this was, you know, all those years ago, 30 something years ago, $27,000 of medical debt, something like that. So and even though we were paying everybody $5 a month, this is hard to admit, but it's just true. Some of our medical debt went to collections. So I had bill collectors calling. So I'm home with three little kids, a disease that we didn't understand that was so devastating, and getting bill collectors calling. And there was a bill collector once that I started to cry on the phone, and she says, you know, you're pathetic. And I'm like, I know. It was so devastating. And I'm going to hand this to Kevin just a moment to ask him from his perspective, because he was a young dad trying to be mom and dad, working multiple jobs, and the bills were getting out of control. We could not pay them all. But well, here's another story that mimicked the story that I told you earlier with my mom at the grocery store. I had these three little boys. Two of them had respiratory issues. I had to take, I don't know, one of them to the doctor. Of course, I had them all with me. One had a doctor appointment. We're in a packed doctor's waiting room. I'm trying to keep my boys just quiet and together. It's packed in there. And the receptionist yells across the waiting room, Mrs. Larson? And I stood up, yep, that's me. And she says in a very annoyed voice, loud enough for everybody to hear, I'm sorry, we can't see your son today. You owe us, I don't know how she said it, something like, you owe us a little bit too much money or something like that. I need more than $5 a month on your account or something like, it was just super condescending, super embarrassing. And everybody looked at us. And once again, like my mom walking out of the grocery store, I walked out of the doctor's office mortified, humiliated, brokenhearted. And the boys were asking, why aren't we going into the doctor? I buckled them in. I got into the driver's seat. I grabbed the steering wheel just like my mom, and I put my head on the steering wheel and cried my eyes out. It was a dry and weary land. It was. It was a hard, hard time. While my friends really were prospering, I'm not saying they didn't have troubles, but they had their health and they had financial margin. We did not have that. What was that like for you in that time?
You know, it kind of fed into the, you know, what I thought and what I was kind of being taught, I think, at a very young age, that everything depended on me. But at this stage, it was even worse than that, because everything that we were doing, we were working hard. I mean, really, we're working hard. I was working way too much and too many jobs, and just still not able to do it. So this was really the point in our early married life where I felt like I wasn't just keeping my head above the waterline. I was under. I mean, we were under. It was devastating and really difficult. And I felt like, you know, no matter what we do, it's like we are never going to get out of this. It just felt like so overwhelming. And it's a desperate place to be as someone that I have a desire to be a provider. And, you know, as a young husband, I really wanted to provide for my family. And I'm watching my kids that are sick and doing everything that I can do to try to provide. And I just wasn't able to do it at that stage. As hard as I worked, I still wasn't able to get there.
And, you know, you can imagine the strain and the stress. But I want to say, even though, you know, we became hit and miss tithers out of fear, but we had no food in the cupboards. Like, how do you do that? And I don't want to be legalistic about that if you don't have two dimes to rub together. But I'll just tell you our story and how we arrived at a place of perspective and faith. But in the middle of not doing it right, God was still so good to us. I marvel at his mercy. I mean, I remember one time when We always wanted to engage with our little boys in an age-appropriate level to just have them so they would know a little bit of the need so they could see when God provided. And I remember one, I think maybe it was the night before, having them all in their little footsie jammies, you know. And I remember we were all kneeling at our little blue couch that was popping springs because I'd spent so many months on that couch for bed rest and then on for sickness. But we all bowed our heads and said, Lord, we need food. We need groceries for our family, and you're our provider, and we trust you, Jesus. Well, the next night, I think Kev was at a meeting for church or something. I had all the boys in the bathtub, and the doorbell rang. There's no way I was going to leave them. I thought, yeah, there's no way. So whoever's there is going to have to go away because I got three boys in the tub. So we finished their baths, and I combed their hair, brushed their teeth, put their jammies on, got them all ready. And then I hear Kev come in the door, and he's got two arms full of groceries. And I'm like, I right away went into panic. I'm like, we have no money. What are you doing? You can't, we have no money in the account. Where did you get that? And he said, well, they were on the front step. And I started to cry. And then we were able to tell our kids, look what God has done. And there were moments like that, that we didn't deserve that. But he did it anyway.
Yeah, there was times, just a handful of them, that we still look back on all these years later, that we still tell those stories and remember that. And we even do it with our kids, like remember those times. Because I think that's so important to look back on, you know, how we grew up and the things that kind of, you know, shaped our mindsets. And then, but also those times when God did something that was so unexpected and amazing and beautiful. And those are the times we really remind ourselves every so often, you know, and everything now is kind of a bigger scale. We have more that we're responsible for, but those times when we look back on that, and even in small ways, that was a really big way back then. Just to have two bags of groceries was a very big deal, but a small way as we look at it, back at it now, but it just reminded us of God's faithfulness through the trials.
If it's to be, it's not up to me. It's up to God, and we're not going to do it perfect, but he's going to be faithful. And around that time, when I was in so much anxiety and fear about the disease, about our finances, it was not a life that I wanted. And the Lord just kept beckoning me to thank him. And in my book, Growing Grateful Kids, is really, there's so many really awesome stories in that book where we learned this, where suddenly, I remember one morning, Kev was off to work, and we had enough pancake mix to make one big pancake. That was it for food. And
not all that big.
And so I decided I was going to make a party out of it. So I had my little boys all around the table, and I made this one bigger pancake, and I put a candle in it, and they're like, what's the occasion, you know? And I just said, God has been so good to us. Daddy is out working hard for us. We have a roof over our heads. We're all going to fold our hands, and we're all going to thank Jesus, and then we're going to dig in and eat this off the same plate. You know, we're not going to have separate plates. We're going to eat the pancake off the same plate. And they thought, you know, I hung the moon. They just had the best time.
To them, like we were so rich.
Yes, exactly right. And there was another, you know, we started to do this on a regular basis. Like if we come out of the doctor, especially after that humiliating moment, we buckle the kids in their seats and say, before we drive away from the doctor's office, we're going to thank Jesus that we got to see a doctor today. You know, there are kids who are sick who won't get to see a doctor. So Lord, even though it's strep throat, it's not double pneumonia. We're not in the hospital. We have a doctor to see. And there are children who have no doctor. So God, we thank you for providing for us. And we pray for those who need a doctor. Or we get out of the grocery store, we buckle them up and say, God, we have choices about what to eat today. We just want to say thank you. And honey, remember that, like when Jordan was home from college and kids were around the table, you said, Jordan, why don't you take the prayer tonight? And he said, thank you that we have choices. Yeah. And we both looked at each other like, oh my word, that stuck with them.
Yeah.
And so it's like we started to, even though at this point we hadn't really, God really hadn't gotten into our finances yet, he was getting into our hearts about gratitude and thanking him for the little things. And that made such a big difference for us. And so we started to thank him. We started to see him. And so when we come back, I'm going to just, we'll dig in to the point where things started to pivot. When we started to see the dysfunction in the way that we were managing our finances, you know, it's like gratitude just begets more gratitude. Well, you can't thank God with a sincere heart and stay in a place of fear and anxiety and dysfunction. When you start to thank him, you start to see him. In fact, I would submit to you, and I say this in my book, Growing Grateful Kids, that when you have an entitled heart, you can't see God. But when you have a grateful heart, you see him everywhere. Mm-hmm. You see him everywhere. So we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to tell you the pivot in the story. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. Susie here with my dear husband, Kevin, and we're talking about our financial journey. Our team at Faith Radio asked us to just give us an honest and raw account of our financial journey, because often during our fundraisers, I give little bits and pieces of our story, and they said, tell the whole story. So here we are telling the story. At this point of the journey, you know, we gave you some backstory of all the crisis that led to our financial upheaval. I will tell you, by God's grace, somehow we didn't lose our house. We didn't go bankrupt. As I mentioned, we did have medical bills that went to collections. That was humiliating and mortifying. But in due time, there was a pivot. And the first pivot was learning gratitude in the midst of heartbreak and hardship, which we just talked about. The next thing that happened was there was a couple from our church, and they also, kind of like us, had crises in the early part of their marriage. But they were about 5-7 years older than us. And so while we were walking through our crisis, they were no longer in crisis, but their finances always were. They lived in a crisis mode with the way they managed finances. And it struck me, and I thought, that will not be us in 5 to 7 years. And I just cried out to God for help. Kevin, I cried out to God going, we want to be this to be a different story. Then the Lord started to poke at us about our tithe and just said, fear can never be a motivator for my children. And we got on our knees and we begged God for forgiveness for not bringing in the tithe. And I thought the Lord would be happy for that, you know? And he said, I want more than a tithe. I want offerings. And I'm like, offerings? Really? And I said, Lord, we only have a box and a half of cereal in our cupboard. And he said, you have a neighbor with none. I don't want you to think as my child that you're ever absolved from being a flow-through account of my generosity. If you think that just because you're going through a hard time, you don't have to help people who are going through a harder time, you will become a stagnant swamp and not a flowing river. And that was such a profound and powerful lesson for us, because, you know, when you start to get into hard times, if you think then you're exempt from helping someone else, self-pity will win the day, self-preservation will win the day, selfishness will win the day, and all of those things are contrary to kingdom life. And so I'm like, we have a box and a half of cereal. And he said, you've got a neighbor with none. Share what you have, and I'll provide what I will. And so we walked across the street and shared with a neighbor, and she's like, how did you know? And we trusted God. And then we started to bring in the tithe. And I'm going to hand it to my hubby in just a moment, but I remember specifically, Kev, because we had that room with the three ledges and the medical bills that ran three deep along three walls. And there were times where bills piled up because you couldn't keep on top of them. With three kids, a sick wife, three jobs, and not enough money, it was just such a depressing proposition. When we started to bring in the tithe, I remember the day, because we had your parents' dinner table that they had given us. It was this oval, old, antique-ish table. And you were sitting at our dinner table, and you laid out all the bills. They covered the whole table. And you said, this makes no sense. And I got nervous. I'm like, what makes no sense? And you said, I've not gotten a raise. Our income hasn't changed. But I've just paid every bill. And we've got a little bit of money left for groceries. And it was like we stepped into a supernatural economy. And we seriously, I can't even explain it. I'm just going to say it. It's like our cereal lasted longer. You know, our laundry soap lasted longer. And there was a special grace on our life. And this isn't about giving to get. It is just about, for us, this is what God asked of us. And you know why? Because it was going to be part of our destiny and our calling to be generous sowers. He had to teach us to sow when it cost us, to give when it was hard, going, am I your provider in every season or am I not? And so I'm going to toss it to Kev, because he's got some scripture to share and just a perspective to bring.
Yeah, when we got to this point where we just really wanted to, we really deeply wanted to do this right. It's like, what is it that you are requiring of us? And what is it that we're supposed to do? Because he was calling something out of us at that point that we weren't quite ready or even sure how we were going to be able to do it. So the math, the numbers didn't work. But what we did is we just had to say, all we can do is go to Scripture. And what does Scripture say about this? And we really kind of went on a journey to try to find out, what does the Bible say about giving? And it turns out it says a lot, you know, and really kind of what we learned, we started talking about the tithe and what does the tithe mean? And a tithe is 10% all throughout the Bible. especially in the Old Testament, back then when God was asking for what he wanted out of his people, it was bring the tithe. And the tithe wasn't just money. It was your crops. Bring the first 10% of your crops, of your livestock, your produce, everything that you do. It's like that first 10% belongs to the Lord. And that really was about understanding where your heart is and the first fruits. There's so much in scripture about that we started to learn. And it's like, this is really, really important to God. It's not something that's just an idea that he throws out once and we pick up on that and try to run with it. It's all over scripture that this is something that he is asking of us. And so, you know, ultimately, everything that we have belongs to God. That's something that we've learned throughout the years too, is everything belongs to him. And, you know, this side of heaven, we're not owners, we are stewards. And so we are to steward 100% of what he gives us in a way that's honoring to him. But the first 10% goes to him and it belongs to him. And that's
practice.
Just a place to where our, it shows where our heart is. And so we really started to do that in a, you know, not in a legalistic way, but because the Bible tells us to do that and God tells us to do that, we just thought we have to do this because that's obedience. It's not an option to not do it. And we looked at that for a lot of years and we were in trouble because of it. So it feels like that was something that just really became a core value of being able to say, we have to be able to give this first 10% always, no matter what our circumstances are, we can do this.
We felt like we stepped into the protection and provision of God. And even in Malachi, you know, he says, I will rebuke the devourer on your behalf. It's my paraphrase. But you step into something, a provision of God that's so, I can't explain it, but we've just like we tucked ourselves under his wing. And for those who say this is an Old Testament concept, look at what Jesus says about everything else. You've heard it said, but I say, you know, you've heard it said not to, you know, commit adultery. I say, if you even look at a woman, you say, if you commit murder, I'm paraphrasing again. I say, if you hate your brother or call him a fool, you think about it, over and over again, Jesus raises the standard to an impossible level. And then he came down and made it possible because he defeated the penalty of sin and then filled us with the Spirit so we could defy the gravity and the weight of sin. So every calling of Jesus is higher. It's not about obeying the law. It's about offering to Jesus everything because he gave us everything. So this isn't a legalistic Old Testament concept, but I'm even thinking of in Proverbs, I think it's 3, it says, honor the Lord with all of your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase so that your barns will overflow with plenty and your vats with new wine.
Yeah, it just works. It's one of those things that we don't really completely understand God's economy, just like we didn't understand our cereal lasting longer, but it sure did. So there's the tithe, and that was our initial place where we just felt like this is what we have to do because this is what the Bible tells us to do. So we stepped into that and it became just a non-negotiable, like we're going to give every 10%, the first 10% of every paycheck, everything that we get extra is going to go to the Lord. That's what we had to do. But like Susie said, God said, I want offerings as well. And that felt like completely like a whole nother
impossible
level of how in the world do we do this? We are, and at that time we were like, I don't even know how we're going to do the tithe, but we just kind of kept doing it out of obedience. And it just came in. But offerings is another level. And this is very well talked about in scripture too, including the New Testament. So in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's talking about offerings, not tithes. Tithes is something that we've already given, but then above and beyond that, there's an offering that is something that the Lord says, whatever is in your heart, do it with a cheerful heart. So then we started thinking, what does that look like, and what does that look like specifically for us?
It's amazing, honey. I didn't know you were coming with that passage, and I had the same one opened, and I think that's just awesome because here's a passage that the whole passage became a vision for our lives. As we started to go, Lord, we sincerely want to know your heart. We sincerely want to do this right. We've done it wrong. We've lived in fear. We want to do it right now. And he's referring to 2 Corinthians 9. And remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. And here's the passage maybe you've heard me refer to on past fundraisers, but you got to hear it. And I'm paraphrasing, but this is 2 Corinthians 9. And this became the vision for us and our marriage. For he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, resulting in the praise and thanksgiving of God's people. I want you to see this reverberating out. He who supplies seed to the sower. So when you're already sowing, he's supplying seed to the sower, bread for food. He will supply and increase your store of seed, and then he enlarges the harvest of your righteousness. Then you'll be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. And what's the result? God's people going, thank you, God, that you trusted them to be faithful stewards, because I've benefited. I'm a benefactor. So when we were like barely climbing out of a hole, we started to get a vision. What would it look like to be generous on every occasion? What would it look like for generosity to so mark our lives that people praised God that we had the courage to give? And that became really a vision for us.
Yeah, there's something about what offering looks like, and this is something that we feel like it's hard to even just be on the radio or write a book or whatever it is about this, because it's something that's so specific personal. To each personal. Yeah. It's very personal. So we didn't really learn this from listening to other people. We really learned it from our walk with God. This is what God called us to do, and that's different for each person. You know, each person has a call of God on their life, and he's going to ask different things. But I guess what we are saying, and I think we can say with biblical background, is step into the journey. The journey looks different for each person, but step into the journey, because it's an incredible ride to be trusting God this way.
You know, and there were ups and downs. It's not to say this is not a health and wealth gospel. There were plenty of times where big bills came in, things broke down. It's not like we were immune to hard times and times where we felt stressed around finances again. But there was like a core value that had shifted for us and a core trust in the Lord, where we just more and more learned to trust God as our provider. And when I look back over all these years, I think if we would have stayed in crisis management, if God wouldn't have given us a bigger vision other than that, I just shudder to think of where we would be today. And it is so worth trusting God. If fear is motivating you in any way, shape, or form, ask God, give me a faith vision. I don't want a vision of fear. I don't want to live my life in fear. I want a vision of faith in the very places where I'm battling fear. So when we come back, we're going to share a couple of quotes from Andy Stanley and Chip Ingram. They've written some great things about generosity, and just a few of our fun stories of how we've seen God come through as we've dared to trust him. And you know what? Kev is coming today with a story, because we're right in the middle right now of a little bit of a little test. Test for sure. And he's got a faith perspective for us. More with my dear husband Kevin and myself in just a moment.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. I'm Susie, and my husband Kevin joins me today as a special edition of Susie Larson Live. Our friends at Faith Radio asked us to do a show on our financial journey, because oftentimes with our fundraisers, you hear bits and pieces of our story of just absolute brokenness, hanging on by a thread. And in the earlier years, because of medical debt and fear and a lot of just physical, you know, sickness and all those things. We were at one point 3 months behind on our house payment when we were young marrieds. And so we never did lose our house, praise God, but it was a bumpy road. And just how we came into our marriage with good credit, we both had decent jobs as young people all those years ago, but everything was upended with all the crisis and medical debt. And we moved into a place of fear management, which became crisis management in our finances. And if you just tuned in, when the show's over, go back and catch the podcast so you can see what brought us to this point. And then God really addressed our fear-based management, and we repented, and we started to bring in the tithe. And he said, I want the offering too. And we started to do that. And I can't even explain to you what changed in our marriage. We went from, you know, finances is like one of the number one stressors and causes for divorce, is just the strain of finances, and where it's the first thing you think of in the morning and the last thing you think of at night. And we went from the strain of that and the fear of that and even the horrendous harassment of that, just never having enough, to getting a vision that God had, that we wanted us to be sowers and goers. That was another part of the story, Kev, that I wasn't going to tell, but I just remembered, is around that time when God was dealing with some of our fear-based mentalities, I'd read an article, and they were saying there's sowers and there's goers. There are those who fund mission trips and those who go on the mission trips. Now, I understand what they're saying. I would say now we're all sowers and we're all goers, but back then, I understood the point they were making, but the Lord, it just thundered in my heart. He's like, you're going to be both. You and Kevin are going to be both. And if you could have looked at her situation, it was almost laughable. But I know what I heard. And Kev came home, and it was around the time that God was dealing with our mindsets of fear and unbelief and self-preservation. So, you know, it just shows the goodness of God saying, I have a better way. I have a higher way. If you're willing to change your narrative and consider, let God rewrite that part of your story and then follow him there, it's just amazing what he will do. And so we started to follow him, and we really just noticed a shift in our marriage because we started to get a vision for what kind of things should we sow into, and on top of the tithe to our local church. And we just started to see provision and grace, and you just started to get bigger jobs that you were managing. Mm-hmm. But again, this isn't to say all was well, and it's not a health and wealth gospel. We had lots of hardships. You ended up with cancer and needing to change your job. And so there was hard stuff in there. But what we did learn is we more and more shifted our hope onto the living God. And generosity now is a core value. And we're not going to sit and brag about all the things we've sown into. That's between us and the Lord. But we have shared little bits and pieces. But I'll just tell you, there's some fun stories of just when we gave and then God outdid us. And I'll share a couple of those in a moment. But as Kev mentioned before the break, we find ourselves right now in a pretty significant test. We can't give you the details, but I didn't see it coming, really. And it has tested my faith. And I will be honest, between the two of us, Kev has landed in a place of faith quicker. I tend to be the audacious, let's write the big check and, you know, give the farm away. But this one has tested me. And as much as you feel led to share, go ahead.
Yeah. So like we said, this is a journey. And I'll just go back and say, I just, first of all, want to acknowledge there's lots of people asking for money and ministries need money. And that's just kind of a real reality that we all live in. But I feel like the key to this thing is listening to what God says. He's the one that has spoken to us about how to live, what to give. There's so many needs, way more than it feels like are even doable, you know. But God knows what our call is. And so we have a specific call on our lives. You have a specific call on your life. And God tells us what that is. It's a journey. And, you know, it's not like we just get this figured out and then move on with our life and now we have it, because it's constant. We're constantly learning, constantly being stretched, and constantly going through a difficult thing that might just somewhat test our faith and our resolve. And it's like if we believe this or not, and how are we going to live? And that's just kind of the world and the reality that we live in. So like Susie said, we're in a situation right now where this isn't a small one. It's a pretty big deal. And it's been months and months, maybe even a year, that we've been kind of waiting on something that's not coming. And it feels like, it feels in a lot of ways unjust. It feels like something is not happening that it should be. But at the same time, this is something that we've tried to work through. And it's like, you get to this point where it's like, I am not sure anymore what to do with this, because I don't know if we should hold on to this. It's out of our control completely, and we can't do anything about it. So, and recently I was just seeking God on it, and was even up a lot of the night just thinking about, how is it that you want me to handle this? And by recently, I mean this morning. So this is today that we're talking about when we're walking through this thing. But I felt like I either have to just completely let this go and not hold on to this anymore. This has to be something that I can't hold on to, because it's not good for me, and it's not good to be thinking about it. It's like forgiveness. You need to give it away. It just needs to be completely given up. And so I had this conversation with the Lord this morning as I'm spending time with him, and I asked him, and I was ready to do this. This was after a lot of wrestling, after months and months and a lot of wrestling, I was ready to do this. I said, Lord, do you want me to let this go? And he said, no, I don't want you to let it go. I want you to let go of it. And that felt like such a distinction, because let it go to me feels like I'm saying I no longer want or need it. And honestly, that just didn't feel right. It didn't feel like justice, and it just didn't feel right to me. But what God did say is let go of it. And what that feels like is handing it over to God, who is just and is our ultimate provider. He's the one that could do a much better job than us. So that verse that I started with is seek justice, love kindness and mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This feels like this fell right into that, because God can handle the situation obviously way better than I can. This is something that was way out of my control. I couldn't do anything about it. But I don't think always God wants us to just like let it go and fall down and be, you know, in a place where we just like, okay, no, I no longer need that. But he does want us to unclench our fists. I had this white knuckled, honestly. And if I'm just being honest, brutally honest about that, and God was just standing there waiting for me to open my hands and let him take it so he can deal with it. Mm-hmm. This is still an ongoing thing, but we feel like even just after this morning, it feels like we're in a place where that's what we're doing. Not necessarily letting go of it, but definitely letting
it go.
Not letting it go, but letting go of it. Let God handle it. Yeah, he's going to be much better at this than we are anyways.
It reminds me of wisdom's path is peace, because you know when you're in the place of angst and fear and this isn't fair or whatever, that you have to contend for the place of peace. And I felt like what Kev said this morning was just a word from the Lord. And it shows, it reminds me, it's the difference between surrendering to your circumstances and surrendering to God in your circumstances. To surrender your circumstances, saying, there's nothing I can do about it, this is the way it is, you know, and you just sort of give up, and you disengage your faith. Surrendering to God in your circumstances is saying, I'm letting God have this and keeping my faith engaged, keeping my eyes on him. And that's just so different. And maybe if you're walking through a similar situation, I just love that. So let it go is like versus let go of it. Let it go is to say, it's okay, you know, if someone owes you money and they're not paying you, letting go of it. Am I saying that right? Where you give it to the Lord and let him work it out. I just think that's beautiful and powerful.
It felt like such a key distinction to be able to make that. And he is the one that honestly, and we are provided for, and he has a history of faithfulness to us. And he's taking care of things. And so why not let him?
Yeah. And the thing is, it's like you can get in the weeds where you think your source comes from somebody else or whatever. Yeah. But that's where I think, you lose perspective. We have to keep looking up. God is our provider. So let's say, you know, I have a friend whose husband's in real estate. She's like, there's been so many times he's worked on deals, put a lot of time in, and you got a verbal, you know, yes, we're going this route, and then they change their mind and you feel like you've lost this time. But she said, it's easy to get frustrated by those individual interactions. But the truth of the matter is, when you step back, I lack no good thing. God is my provider. And I just think that is going to be the challenge and the tension in the days we find ourselves, is God's going to allow things that test our hearts. Is your hope in that thing? Is your hope in your weekly, monthly paycheck, you know, or is your hope in the Lord? And that is the thing, is when we offer our lives as a living sacrifice, he provides in the most creative ways. And I would say over the last however many, you know, couple decades or so that we've been walking in this kind of space and place, I've noticed a special grace in ways that we didn't expect, a provision that comes when you don't expect it. And Andy Stanley writes this, the principle of sowing and reaping applies to our finances. Those who sow generously can expect to reap generously and receive a bountiful return. Allowing our concerns about the future to limit our giving makes no sense at all. And yet for many of us, there's a lingering fear, a fear that has a potential of robbing us of our joy. But worse than that, it's a fear that could cause us to handle our finances in a way, listen to this, that locks us in and locks God out. And Chip Ingram talks about the difference between stewardship, which can sometimes feel weighty and even legalistic, but he said generosity conjures up images of joyful, extravagant giving and receiving. And he said true generosity flows out of an understanding that God owns everything, as Kev was saying. In his economy, good stewardship is by nature generous and joyful. It directs his resources extravagantly toward his purposes and for his people to deeply enjoy. If we want to understand generosity biblically, we need to see stewardship through a new lens, less as reluctant obligation and more as an exciting opportunity. And we literally just have a couple minutes left, but one of my favorite stories, again, I want to be careful about, you know, we grew in generosity by hearing other people's generous stories. So I'm one hand that says not to let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, but it was people who were far more generous than I ever dreamed of who dared to tell a story that God called them to triple
their gift. It was motivating for us.
That did it for us. So that's my hope and prayer, is that that does that for you. But there was a time when I was coming out of Dr. Troy's office, and there, you know, people are so sick and are struggling so much. And I called Kevin and I just said, I want to pay someone's bill, $1,000. They're working so hard. They're dying on the vine. They need help to move to the next level. And we'd already given quite a bit to different things. And he's like, oh man, I love the idea. I just don't know. And then he said, let's do it. And I don't know if it was that day or the next day, he was walking out at a company gathering with it was like a company something,
Christmas party.
And his boss just unexpectedly handed him an envelope with the same amount in the envelope. Just said, "We didn't plan to do this, but was it Merry Christmas or Happy Birthday or something? I don't remember." But
like,
just,
here's $1,000 bills.
Yeah, just like that, and it was taken care of within a day or two. And it was just such a reminder that I don't want to miss the thing. I want to be on the adventure with Jesus. And there's no, he's a generous God. He loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. And so by nature, giving should be in our nature.
Yeah, for sure. Mm. And I guess just to, yeah, we just want to say this is one story, but pay attention to what God's been speaking to you, and even how you grew up. All those things have been kind of part of our story and our journey. And it's
and
an
frame
amazing
your narrative, don't
yeah,
they?
Yeah, and just and have a story, you know, yep. Just like you have a story, and wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, God's working in your life. And we just do feel like it's motivating to hear other people's stories.
And if you do things God's will, God's way, you'll see the enemy's plan for your life fall apart.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. Hope you found some encouragement here. We sure love and appreciate you. Thanks for listening. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.